such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Good day. Oh, the wind.
Ooh, the winds.
The wind, the spirit.
That's what the winds are changing.
That's what we need, the Holy Spirit, for sure, huh? Oh, it's so good to be back. It really is.
It's a reunion.
It's a reunion.
Yes, yes, Geraldine's back. Yeah. Armin, I haven't seen Armin in ages.
I know.
Nick, of course. And I feel like I've a little bit resurrected from the dead.
Yes.
You know? I'll tell you, I got a beautiful story, really, to tell. But anyway, before I do that, before I focus on myself,
never.
Like so much to do.
Never.
How are you? Jerry, how are you doing? We've missed
you. I'm doing well.
You look well.
Oh, thank you. It's because they pumped some blood out of me. I'm okay.
Yeah. Well, they did that to me. Same thing here.
Okay.
Maybe in a different way. Maybe not as much blood, but.
No, and you have younger blood than I do.
Well,
anyhow.
I don't know. We had grandparents today for the Mass, and it occurred to me, I said, I have to tell you, so one of our priest died a couple of weeks ago when I was in Rome. I got word that he died. His father, Casey Tadla, Father Casimir Tadla, mm-hmm. And he was 95. If you can imagine,
wow.
Can you imagine, Jerry? 95.
I can, Father. None of the rest of you could.
That's a whole
other
generation, you know. I mean, beyond you.
Mm-hmm.
And but anyway, he died at 95, and he was the pastor of St. John's, where I went to church, where I went to Mass when I was.
In Florida,
at the time I was going to the seminary, or mm-hmm. was during discerning and all that. And I remember at the time, he was a pastor, and he was a good man, very, very good, devoted priest, an excellent priest, a good man. But he was, at that time, you know, I thought, this is a very, very, very old priest. And I've always got that in my mind, this very old pastor at St. John's in Panama City, in Florida. So he just died. It was 95. So I was sitting there and I was calculating in my mind, you know, going back 40 years. Was it 40 years? Yes. When he was the pastor at St. John's.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, he was only 55 years old.
Mm-hmm.
I'm older than he is now than then. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
So as we, which was a sobering thought, so when I went into Sunday at the family Mass,
yes.
I mentioned that I was excited about the grandparents Mass because it's Catholic School Week, the end of Catholic School Week, and today they invite all the grandparents in, and we had a Mass and they have a breakfast, and then they've had other events in the school for the grandparents. And I tell you, it's a funny thing because usually we have our children trained to be silent, you know, when they come in the church, mm-hmm. there's silence and. You know, they prepare prayerfully for the Mass, and they're pretty good at that. They really do a good job. But it happened last year, and it happened this year. I'm in the sacristy, and all this noise in the church. Well, it's because the grandparents are there, and the kids are very excited, you know, because especially the little ones, the munchkins, they're so excited their grandparents are there, and so it's you just let it go, you know, it's okay. But on Sunday, I mentioned, you know, this is one of my favorite children's masses or school masses is when the grandparents come. And I was thinking today that probably because if I had children, I'd be a grandfather.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe even a
great-grandfather.
It's possible, you know, it is possible.
It is. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking in my mind it could be because
sure.
If I had children at the age of 20 and they had children at the age of 20, and that's very possible,
mm-hmm.
could be a great grandfather.
Yeah.
And Geraldine, you could probably be
a great grandmother.
You know.
So. What did you say, Jerry? You didn't want to sit with the grandparents.
I didn't want to sit with those old people. The father at the mass.
Right. I was trying to. Excuse me. To have the cough. I was talking about that, but I was telling them that I was trying to think grandparents are seasoned. Mm-hmm. But then trying to use the image of wine, like the Pope mentioned that
the
you know, they're like, is this seasoned wine? Or what? Somebody said, no, aged wine.
Yeah, aged wine.
So at the end of the Mass, one of the grandfathers says, oh, so we're an aged people, are we? Huh? And old Pope says, well, I said, yeah, but that's wisdom. Let's hope that there's wisdom there. But anyway, it was a beautiful Mass, wasn't it?
Yeah,
so nice.
It was.
Very, very nice. Grandparents are indispensable.
Yeah.
They are indispensable. Absolutely. I always have to share the experience of my grandmother, you know, at the Mass, and just, you know, there's just the influence that she had, how she inspired mm-hmm. me in the faith. And certainly I realized as I got well into the priesthood that my parents really, a lot of credit to them in the way that mm-hmm. they raised us. But she had the faith, a very profound faith, and it was an inspiration to me. When she would visit us, it was she lived in Chicago, was an immigrant from Poland to Chicago, and we were Air Force people, so we were all over the place, and she would visit from time to time, but it was always cooking and cleaning and praying, cleaning and praying, always cooked, cleaned, and prayed, and everybody, all the kids in the block, because she was a foreigner, you know, and we called her Busha, you know, and nobody had ever heard that before, because we weren't ever in places where, you know, Chicago, you've got all these different languages and all that, so nothing is really out of the ordinary, but where we were, always it was out of the ordinary, so it was ordinary for us, you know, Busha, we always said Busha, but our friends, and there were eight of us, so we each have, you know, we all had lots of friends, because and so everybody would always kind of congregate at the house, and they just loved her because she had an accent. She had a very, very strong accent,
mm-hmm.
Especially strong for people who don't have the ear for accents, as we do in Chicago. And then, of course, the fact that we called her Busha, and they thought that was so odd. So she was an enigma, really an enigma, but. But those are very, very fond memories. I remember one of my favorite Christmases. I mentioned at Christmas time when my father came back from Vietnam, but there was another Christmas. We were in Colorado, and my brother was born premature, so my mother was in the Academy Hospital, Air Force Academy Hospital, with my brother, who had just been born. He was born on the 19th, but they were still in the hospital, both of them. And my grandmother surprised us coming in on Christmas Eve.
Oh.
And it was, and she would always often surprise. She wouldn't call. You know,
yeah.
She didn't come by plane. It was always through a bus or by bus or train. And but she would come. It was the most exciting experience, you know, because we're, of course, watching the TV waiting for the announcement or, you know, they're tracking where Santa Claus is, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden my grandmother shows up at the door.
Oh, it's Santa Claus, right?
Yeah. And then she opens her suitcase and she brings out the kielbasa and the kishka, you know, all the sausages and all this kind of stuff.
It smells so good.
Oh, my gosh, wow. So it was, but anyway, this is nice to have. Grandparents are the wisdom.
Another thing about grandparents.
What other thing about grandparents?
They are laid back. And that doesn't mean that they don't care.
Yeah.
But where your own parents can get kind of frazzled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Grandparents don't.
Yeah.
They've been around long enough to know that things are going to be okay. They're tired.
And they seem to enjoy their grandkids more than their children because they already did their job. They're there just to enjoy.
Mm-hmm. Exactly,
and that's why the children seem to love more. Not that they don't love their parents, but they're. It's like my nephews, when they would see my parents, they're like, oh, grandma and grandpa, they're so excited.
Exactly, yeah. And they have a sense of the faith, too. I mean, because at that point, you know, you're really seasoned through life, you know, the ups and the downs and the peaks and the valleys, and you've suffered you've had to pass through many storms in life and fought many battles. And so there's a point where you learn to kind of let go, I think, you know, but realize the importance of the faith, because at the end of all things, it's all we have is the faith in the family. Yes. And that's what I think most perhaps characterizes grandparents is this sense of faith in family. I mean, it's for those who have the faith. You know, I just find it very. Go ahead, Nick.
Well, no, I was going to say that being grandparents is joyous, especially for my parents, because you're probably the next person to know. I'm going to be an uncle in August, and my parents are going to be grandparents, so they're very excited about that.
Congratulations. Nice. First time.
Yeah, first time. My brother and my sister-in-law, she's expecting in August.
So fantastic. So congratulations.
Nice Christmas present there.
So is it going to be a boy or a girl, do you know?
We don't know yet. But my mom suspects probably a boy because they're having a tough time with boys' names. But mom and dad, I don't know if they're ready to be grandparents.
They're excited
to be grandparents.
Oh, that's great. That's good. August. Well, we can't wait for the warm weather to get here, that's for sure. I've never in my life disliked winter as much as I do this year because of, you know,
Noticed it's not much of a winter.
No, it's not.
I mean, I hate to say this now.
But the problem is...
It's cold.
That's what perpetuates the sicknesses. You know, there's a lot of people that are not doing well, sick, you know.
Well, because it's not consistent. It changes.
It changes, yeah.
This drastic change is not good.
So anyway, that's the next thing I want to talk about is my ailments, my sicknesses.
Oh, good.
Do you notice I'm speaking but not coughing today?
I know. You sound much better.
You're very perky, yes.
Yeah, it's perky, yeah. Anyway, but so Geraldine I'm happy to see you back. And
thank you.
Tony and, of course, Christina.
It's a reunion, Evans. Jerry, right?
It's a reunion.
What's a change reunion?
Yes.
They're so long. Anyway, so we're going to take a break, and then today's also the feast of St. Agatha, a martyr. I want to say a little bit about that at some point after I talk about myself.
That's going to take most of the
program. It's going to take most of the program. but I tell you, it's not so much... It's called witness. It's called testimony, you know?
Sharing.
The question, you know, we ask all the times. I'm always asking myself, we talk about evangelization, you know, how do you spread the faith? We are living in a strange time. Mm-hmm. Jesus said the other day in the gospel, it struck me. I had never really been struck so powerfully by this statement that he made. In fact, I wrote the letter this week. For the bulletin on this in preparation for Lent, which is hard to believe that a week from now we will be in Lent.
Yes.
But Jesus at the end of the he had been in Nazareth. This is almost a continuation of the gospel. It was from Sunday. It was the same gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we had Wednesday, I think, at Mass. Wednesday. Wednesday, because that's when I wrote the letter. So it was Wednesday.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, he went to Nazareth, and he was in the synagogue. He opened the word of God, the prophet, he read from the prophet Isaiah. These words are fulfilled in your midst. They were caught up in what he said initially, and then they... thought, geez, you know, who is this? This is Jesus, the son of Mary, and we know his kinsfolk and all that, and, you know, who is he? How, you know, but the point is they rejected him.
Yeah.
And they forced him out of the town. It's really interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's when Jesus said a prophet is not accepted even in his own hometown. But what struck me on Wednesday, and I don't know if it was, I'm assuming it was, must have been in the gospel on Sunday as well. But when when the gospel says, he was amazed at their lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, and that's one of the things I've been struggling with, you know, even while I was in retreat in Rome and going through this, I call it a sickness. Because it was a very uncomfortable experience for me in Rome because I was just coughing all the time. Except that last week it got a little bit better because it got a little bit warmer. Couldn't get warm. I was cold. It was like going right through the bones. And my coughing started on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Right.
You know, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I thought, well, when I go to Rome, it's going to get better. I'll be able to rest a little bit. And it got worse. And then that last week I was in Rome, it was better. I came back, and then I got through the weekend okay,
yes.
And then all of a sudden, Monday with full force, mm-hmm. it came back, and that's why I wasn't on a radio yesterday because I couldn't. In fact, before I left, I had to cancel radio because I couldn't stop coughing. Every time I talked, I would cough, and that was the way it was yesterday.
Yes.
So I finally had to make that very hard decision. You know, I better go to the doctor, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So now I have a doctor. I never had a doctor before. Now I have a doctor at the age of 60. I was hoping I could wait until 65, you know. But I had to. But anyway, I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. But the thing is, I was reflecting on this in Rome as I walk the streets, because I pray and I walk the streets and I think and I watch, and I love that. But I was doing it with this... with the burden of this sickness, you know, this that really weighs down. That's just when people say, well, you have your health, you have everything. And I think there's a lot of truth.
Oh, yeah.
But when you have the faith, you have everything, but for sure. But I was feeling really discouraged because it just seemed like people are just out there. It just seemed like we were really, this is a very pagan, very indifferent, an indifference to God, maybe even hostility towards God and the things of the church. You know, you get the point, you know. And it is astonishing because I sit there and you just say, what am I doing? You know, and I was really at the point where I said, I'm tired of speaking about, the Jeremiah experience. Lord, I've talked about this before, but I had that kind of experience as well. Here I am alone, and there you really are alone because I'm in retreat, mm-hmm. and so it's one of these unique kind of retreats where you really don't engage in conversation. I mean, a little conversation with people at the restaurants or whatever, you know. But it's not like I'm, call somebody up and let's go for coffee or let's go to the movie or let's go to the theater or anything. No, I didn't do any of that. It's just more, you know, walking in the company. You have to keep reminding yourself, you know, I'm not alone. Christ is with me. And I use the last section of the catechism, which is so powerful. I want to unpack that at some point, too, which is a whole section on prayer. And I love especially the section on the combat of prayer, combative mm-hmm. prayer. It's a struggle. And I was going through that struggle. And the Jeremiah experience where he laments, as I lament, mm-hmm. I do it too often in my life. And I says, you know, here I am in the midst of all these merrymakers, alone, under the weight of your hand, you know, why did you put me here?
Mm-hmm.
And this is really not where I want to be. And it's I want to be out there with the rest, not necessarily doing what the rest do, because I can't. I'm too formed. I've been formed in a different way, mm-hmm. right? But the point is, it just seemed like it was nobody cares. Nobody cares. You know, it's a futile effort to try to speak about the things of God, because that's what happened to Jeremiah. He says, I will no longer will I speak in his name. And then he gets even more angry because he says, he says, the fire burns within and I can't hold it in. You know, I can't hold it in. Mm-hmm. This is all mystery of faith, you know, and relationship with God, and to be a servant of God, to be a disciple, to be a friend of God, to be in the company of Jesus, to be a brother or a sister of the Lord. It's so interesting. It's so adventurous and so really dynamic. And so we talk about the ups and the downs and the peaks and the valleys. But that was kind of my experience, and I came back here somewhat feeling the same way. And when I went yesterday, we'll take a break and then I'll talk about that, because the other thing, as I say, the question is evangelization. We talk a lot about evangelization, but how do you evangelize? What do you do? How do we do it? How do we bring people to know God and to love God and to want to serve God, to want to be always in the company of God, to be always conscious, always attentive, always with the eyes looking toward God? How do we do that? How do we do that? That's a question. So anyway, I'll take a break, and I'll give you an example of how this can happen, right, in a very practical way. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to join us in saying the Our Lady of the Shrine Ark of Mercy prayer, which you can find on our website at ststandschurch.org. and click on the Adorations tab to Iconic Monstrance. We are saying this prayer for Father Anthony's healing from cancer, but that God's will be done. Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, rush to the aid of your children. Awaken Christendom from slumber. Render the people of God wholly possessed by Jesus, the Divine Mercy. Guide us to seek sanctuary in the Ark of your Immaculate Heart, alive and at one with the Most Holy Trinity. And draw down upon your children a new Pentecost to renew the face of the earth.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
As a married couple, how would you like to give each other the gift of love itself? Then this is for you.
Hello, I'm Father Thomas J. Loya, and I am inviting husbands and wives to join me and the team at the Tabor Life Institute at St. Basil's Parish in Sterling Heights, Michigan on Saturday, April 30th for Embracing the Mystery, a day of recollection for married couples. Our presentation weds together the sacramental liturgical worldview of Byzantine spirituality and St. John Paul II's theology of the body to rediscover the why of marriage so as to know the how of a happy sacramental marriage. We will also integrate what goes on in church with what should go on in our homes. For information and to register, visit taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Or call 708-645-0762. 708-645-0762 for Embracing the Mystery, a day of recollection for married couples.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. It's so good to be back. It really is. Today I feel it. Maybe tomorrow I feel different, you know. we kind of go with the weather, but anyway.
One day at a time.
One day at a time, you know. You'd like for these things to continue to last forever, but, you know, it's just life is a struggle. There's no way around it. It is. It really is. So anyway, I have to tell you about yesterday because this is a little bit of a witness, I thought it was so beautiful. I was so. Now I get blood tests back today, so I don't know. I'm hoping everything is okay.
Everything will be okay.
Let's hope so. But anyway, so I what was it about mid morning? I was coughing all morning, mm-hmm. So I realized I can't do the radio. Completely fatigued because you get completely tired. Stressing so many muscles, you know. Mm-hmm. So every time I cough, it felt like a knife was going through my side. It's just terrible, you know. It was really, really bad. And so even the night before, the poor people have to, you know, I'm going through the Mass, and it was, every time I open my mouth, I'm coughing. I couldn't. And so these people are our parishioners or those that come to the evening Mass are sitting there thinking, you know, and then I'm thinking, well, they're probably thinking, can he control that car? I couldn't control
that. They're worried. Because even when you weren't there, Father, on Wednesday, people were bringing different home remedies.
Oh, yeah, I've got a pharmacy upstairs.
Yeah, I do. Upstairs.
I've got everything. If you need anything, you come. I'll give it to you free.
Father
you
know. Has everything.
So tried everything, and nothing was working, you know, so that was the thing. So anyway, yesterday it was just, I knew I had radio. I says, I can't do radio. How can you? Be on the radio for an hour, and you can't stop coughing.
Right.
And then you're fatigued as it is, as I said. So I thought, okay, I've got to do what I don't want to do. I've got to go to a doctor. I've got to get a doctor. Because I went to the emergency room, which is hard enough to do that. I did that in December. and I was there for a little while, and they gave me cough syrup and Sudafed, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's, there's no infection. There's nothing. It's just a virus or something. So I... But it didn't do anything for me. It was none of this stuff did anything for me. So at the end of the visit at the emergency room, they always say, well, they ask you, who's your doctor? Oh, I don't have a doctor. So they in the paper they give you, their printout of what they did and all that, what kind of tests they took and what is your condition and all that, they put, you know, a suggested name for a doctor, you know. So I thought, well, they gave me a name, so I'll go call this doctor and see if I can get an appointment. And so I called, and the receptionist said, you know, you can come on in. You know, you just come. You know, you don't need an appointment. You can just come. So I went. I told Christina, we got to cancel radio because I can't do it. So I went to the doctor. Now, all the way there, I'm thinking, why am I doing this? Because that's the last place I want to be. And part of it is, I think, I was thinking about this, although maybe it's just a normal thing, but I was in the hospital when I was a child. I was probably... maybe in, I don't know if I was in first grade or kindergarten or, it was so small, but it was a trauma for me. I forgot what I was in there for, but I think they thought I had tuberculosis at that time. And that was, I have that in the back of my mind, mm-hmm. I guess, you know, there's a, this kind of trauma. You're there and in the hospital, and all of a sudden your parents are gone and your brothers and sisters are gone, mm-hmm. and you're there alone. And you had doctors and nurses, but they're all wearing white and they wear masks and all that kind of stuff. And it's when you think about it, for a child, that's a rather traumatic experience. So anyway, I'm on my way to the doctor's office, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know that I even prayed it, but I just thought, I wonder if Our Lady, I says, I wonder if Our Lady will take care of me in this regard, you know, because somehow she seems to do nice things for me, you know, sometimes. So I really, that was in the back of my mind, I wonder if it'll be okay, you know, she'll make this a pleasant experience. And then I got to the place, I parked, and it didn't look all that inviting, you know, from the outside. And I got in, and it was even less inviting when I got in. And it was there was a small waiting room, and I was the only white person. It was all Latinos, mostly Mexicans, I think. So we were all sitting around. And first of all, she said, "You can just come in." Well, when I got in, I said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" Because I saw all these people. There must have been about 10 people. I said, "Well, how long am I going to be here?" And she said, "Well, the waiting will probably be about an hour and a half." So, okay, well, I'm here. So I took my place in one of the only empty chairs. And I'm watching, and they have the TV on, the television, and it's Univision, no? But they were having a soap opera, and it's just vulgar. I just find the soap operas vulgar.
What time was that, Father?
That was from...
trying to think which soap opera.
11 o'clock to 12.
Okay.
Maybe between 10:30, 12 o'clock. Because I think I finally got into the doctor's office about 12:30.
Okay.
You know, so it was during the... But it was like an hour and a half, really. Okay. She said, that's exactly what it was, about an hour and a half. And... I find that I was watching this, and then of course the people, I'm making judgments. Mm-hmm. This is sinful on my part, but it just, everybody was so serious because everybody's probably worried about themselves, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Feeling so, well. Yeah, exactly.
And none of them want to be there.
Exactly. Yeah. So everybody seems like they're just, nobody talks, mm-hmm. nobody talks, and I didn't want to talk.
Mm-hmm.
And
probably in pain.
and they don't know that I don't speak Spanish, right? They don't know that mm-hmm. I speak Spanish. I was watching the TV. I was the only one really watching the TV, too. But I found that the soap operas are a voice. I said, how can anybody? It's greed, it's infidelity, it's drama, it's anger, it's violent.
Mm-hmm.
It's just sickening. It really is. It's sickening. And I thought, you know, and then of course the commercial, the whole thing was it was bad experience.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, I wonder what's on the other side of the door, you know? And, but this other guy came in right after I came in. He was kind of tall and lanky and he looked like, I'm making the judgment. I was thinking, this guy's really wasted. He's probably been, you know, here and there and whatever. I was thinking all this,
everything.
You know? And, it didn't have a good feeling, you know. Didn't have a good feeling. So anyway, finally, after an hour and a half, I'm called in. Anthony, they call me. And I didn't have my collar on. I had a scarf on, and I had a sweater and a coat. And so I went in, and they take your blood pressure, you know, and all that. And then they put me in this other room where you have to wait in another little room. It's a little dingy room. And and then all of a sudden, who comes in but that other guy? The guy that I'm thinking, this guy's really been wasted and all that.
You're like, great.
Yeah. Well, it was just one of those things, you know. And, you know, the funny thing is I'm waiting there, and then I didn't initiate any kind of conversation, and then he says, how are you doing? Like that. I said, I'm doing okay. I said, well, I'm not too well, otherwise I wouldn't be here, you know. And he said, and he was a very friendly guy, and he started talking about, you know, how he kind of hit rock bottom and how, you know, he's talking about, you know, the crazy world we live in and how we've got to set things right with God. And he's, you know, I'm sitting here listening. I thought, yeah, it's true. And I'd say a little something, but he just kept talking, you know. And so he said, yeah, I've learned. He says, I'll tell you this. He didn't tell me exactly what happened to him, but something happened.
Mm-hmm.
He had hit rock bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, but this was the best thing that happened to him, because he said, I realize, you know, I mean, he said, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about anything. He says, I've got you before me. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but he was talking about, and right away, scripture was coming into my mind, you know, because I says, oh, yeah. He said, you know, the birds in the sky and the flowers of the field, you know, I provide for them. You're more important to me. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Today has problems enough of its own. So stop worrying. You have a little faith. And so he was telling me these things, you know, without quoting. But everything, he said so many things, and because we were there for some time. And I was thinking, you know, scripture, mm-hmm. scripture. And so I finally said to him, I said, where did you learn all these things, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, why? He says, I'm a Catholic. You know, I was raised in a Catholic church. He says, I got away a little bit, but, you know, he says, I had good priests, and I had good teachers and all that, and I come from a very Catholic family. Because I was thinking he was going to say, I'm a born-again Christian. Christian or something like that.
Oh, yeah.
So I was surprised. I said, well, where did you grow up? What parish? And he says, St. Stanislaus, not St. Stanislaus Kostka, but St. Stanislaus Bishop and Martyr.
Mm.
And he said he went to school there, and he, you know, went to the parish there. And, of course, the priests, I know all the priests there because we're all part of the same religious community.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, and he says, you know, I always wanted to be a priest, he was telling me, you know. Now, he didn't know I was a priest, you know. He was telling me, I always wanted to be a priest. And he's just going, I mean, just pouring out his heart, mm-hmm. you know, in such a beautiful way about how he had to hit rock bottom to remember, to go mm-hmm. back and remember, and how free, the great freedom he has now, the great peace, and he was exuding that joy too, you know.
Yeah.
And I thought that, you know, it's a beautiful. And so he said, "Yeah, I always wanted to be a priest." And I says, "You know, I'm a priest." And he was just
wow.
taken back by that. He says, "You're a priest?" I said, "Yeah." And I says, "I know these priests." I said, "You remember we started talking about the different priests that went to Saint Stanislaus Bishop and Martyr in Weber High School, and all that." And this man has three children. He's young. He looks very, very young, but he's got to be a little bit older because the school closed some time ago. Mm-hmm, so he's probably in his early 40s or something. But it was just a wonderful conversation, and it was as if God was speaking to me through him,
mm-hmm,
really.
Mm-hmm.
And and he was so happy when he found out I was a priest. I'm making these judgments, and I'm completely 100% wrong in my judgments. Since it's amazing, and to have somebody so freely, without, you know, beating you over the head or anything, just talking about his own need for God and how what God had done for him, and how, you know, we learned to put our faith and our trust in God. And so it was so beautiful. And he was so happy when he found out his priest. He was so happy. He really was. I could see he was so happy. And then he kind of became very, he says, well, I don't want to offend you. I hope I'm not going to offend you. You know, but I says, no, you're not going to offend me at all. I says, you know, you're sharing your story, and it's so real. It's so real. But thanks be to God, you know, that you've had a good formation. You know, that somebody had the wisdom to see to it that you had a formation in the faith. You know, think of those who don't. And so then finally the doctor came, and then that was the other thing in the back of my mind. What kind of a doctor am I going to have? Because I don't, you know, it bothered me.
Mm-hmm.
And I had these bad feelings, you know, when I got in there. But the doctor was just unbelievably beautiful man, Colombian. And he was just great. He was great. And, you know, as he's asking me questions, and I says, well, I'm a priest. And he wrote down that. And then all of a sudden, he just began to talk to me about the faith and, you know, his great devotion to the Mother of God. It was so beautiful. I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe it. It's like we became immediately good friends, you know.
Yeah.
Not that I want to see him that often, but but it was just this camaraderie,
mm-hmm.
and that he felt this freedom to even share his faith and to talk about. He, you know, even asked me some questions, you know. So it was just a powerful, powerful experience.
Mm, beautiful.
You know? And you had asked our Lady.
I didn't even ask her. I just wondered.
You were wondering. Mm-hmm.
In my mind, I wondered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For some reason, I said, I wonder, because I knew how bad I was feeling. And you learn through experience that God does take care of things.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that, you know, that's why people, it's so important. I cannot stress the importance of keeping faith. And mm-hmm. like Jesus says, even if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. God does know us, and God is with us, and God does take care of us.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean, as I've said so often here, we don't go through life unscathed. Mm-hmm. We suffer the stuff of life, but God is with us. In fact, we'll take a break when I come back. I do want to share, because this is another beautiful example of a nun, a religious sister, who speaks about her captivity when she was held captive by these terrorists or gangs in Africa. She's from Canada. And I was really moved by her witness, and I read that yesterday afternoon after I had had this experience. And I thought, boy, if we could just but learn that. And then now the contrast is the soap opera, which is, again, mm-hmm. vulgar. It's greed. It's selfishness. It's power.
It's all darkness.
What is it? Pleasure, mm-hmm. a privilege. It's darkness. That depresses me. Mm-hmm. So sometimes when people complain and say, well, they don't want to hear the full counsel of God. Sometimes you have to preach about the gospel, was it yesterday or today, I think, about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, you know, go and preach repentance of sin. The year of mercy is not about permissiveness. It's not about, you know, just leaving people to do whatever they want. God is love. God is mercy, you know, so do whatever you want. No. Mercy is about repentance, that we recognize our need for God, how we've gone away from God, how we've strayed, how we've been duped or deceived, or we bought into the illusion, into falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, that we repent, and the Lord says, no, so that I can now bring you into your true identity, into your true self, and there, you know, you find, as Jesus said, if you find me, you find yourself. If you lose yourself, you'll find yourself. In other words, you find me, you find yourself. If you can die to these things, die to yourself, then you will live, because you'll have life in me, and God is with us. So it's a hard lesson to learn, though, isn't it? Because we're so egocentric. Mm-hmm. Egocentric. We want to do it our way. We want to do it our way. So we'll take a break, and we'll come back and a little bit. By the way, so I just, by a side note, so the doctor said, I hope I get a blood test back there. Not that I want to talk about all this, but that always is a little bit of a, what are they going to find? But these is allergies. It's just the crazy weather, what's ever out there, mm-hmm. you know, and then having gone to Rome and come back and all that. So anyway, I'm on a 5-day kind of therapy that's supposed to hopefully kill the cough. It's still there. I can feel it even as I'm talking, mm-hmm. but it's not what it was.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, we'll be right back, and got to share with you this this story of this Notre Dame sister, Sister Gilbert Bouzier is her name. Really a powerful witness to how God, even in such horrific situation, was her solace, her consolation, her strength. So I'll share that one with you when we get back. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to join us in saying the Our Lady of the Shrine Ark of Mercy prayer, which you can find on our website at ststandschurch.org, and click on the Adorations tab to Iconic Monstrance. We are saying this prayer for Father Anthony's healing from cancer, but that God's will be done. Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, rush to the aid of your children. Awaken Christendom from slumber. Render the people of God wholly possessed by Jesus, the Divine Mercy. Guide us to seek sanctuary in the Ark of your Immaculate Heart, alive and at one with the Most Holy Trinity, and draw down upon your children a new Pentecost to renew the face of the earth.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Who am I? What does it mean to love? Why was I created? We'll address all of these great questions and more at Echo Chicago this June. Hello, I'm Dawn Fitzpatrick, Respect Life Director for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Echo Chicago is a Theology of the Body summer camp for teens and young adults. For the first time ever, the Archdiocese is partnering with Dumox Ministries to present a week of prayer, fun, and immersion in the teachings of St. Pope John Paul II. This exciting camp will take place at Benedictine University in Lisle, June 24th to the 30th. Registration is now open. Go to respectlifechicago.org or call 312-534-5355 for more information. That's respectlifechicago.org or call 312-534-5355. All of us feel an echo in our heart to explore God's original creation and his true purpose for us. Join us in June for Echo Chicago.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So today we're talking about, I guess it's Witnessing Day, huh? Mm-hmm. We need, how do we evangelize? And I was just sharing this experience of this, especially this young man who evangelized. I felt he was speaking to me. He was reminding me, you know. This is amazing. I read then in the afternoon later, I found this story of this is was what was an article in the Catholic News Service. This Notre Dame Sister Gilbert, it's in French, I guess Gilbert Bouzier, and she was kidnapped in the middle of the night, April 2014, in Cameroon in Africa, and she said she was shivering with fear when she realized a man was entering her house through the window that night. Wow. She says, I was wearing a nightdress. He grabbed my arm, pulled me out of my cabin, and dragged me through the bushes, then tossed me into a car. Oh. Now she's 76 years old.
Oh, my.
She said, I ended up in the backseat of a car with seven armed abductors. One of them constantly pointing a gun at me. They were laughing and humiliating me, making fun of the fact that I screamed furiously during my capture. They were very disrespectful, trying to lift my nightdress. Mm-hmm. So she said she had been a missionary in Cameroon since 1979, and had returned. She just returned to Canada after her release. She was released from this captivity, June 2014. So she was in captivity from April 2014. To June 2014. And she said for the first 2 hours of her abduction, she said it was very, very stressful. Then she said she chose just to let go, to let things go. And she said, I must see things through the eyes of faith, confidence, and abandonment and hope. And she said that soothed me. And she says, I felt somehow serene during our 11-hour car ride through the backcountry. And she said, I tried to keep the same state of mind for the next 58 days. She said, our material deprivation was harsh. We had nothing besides our clothes. But I found out that when we're deprived of everything, God looks after you and fulfills you with everything you may need. She says, I never, never felt so much God's presence as I did during my captivity. She said, I never enjoyed more deeply the soothing power of God's words as well as the joys of prayer. That feeling was so strong that it led me to believe that I wasn't living in a state of absolute deprivation. Someone else was carrying that burden for me, that weight, that burden. Christ was living it for me, lifting it up for me from within myself. I thus felt an overwhelming peace of mind and unexplainable freedom and serenity. And she said she was kept with these two kidnapped Italian priests, and they prayed together every day. She said in the morning, one of the priests would suggest that we meditate on a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew. We had no Bible. We walked 3 or 4 miles within the area where they were held captive, trying to remember each and every word of the text. We then came back and discussed about it for an hour and a half. She says, we were amazed about what we could find out. We then tried to find some time to meditate, to pray, just to contemplate. Mm-hmm. And she said she never felt any hatred toward the abductors by the grace of God. Never felt any hatred. And she said, you know, she describes how she recognized their generosity in a sense that they gave us a spoonful of honey these tea infusions made the water palatable, you know.
Yeah.
There's a bad water, but they gave them tea infusions and they gave them a spoonful of honey. And so she said, we preciously saved our tea bags, drying them on the branch of a tree, but sooner or later, the tea ended up being tasteless. And we would then show our empty tea box to the guards because they couldn't speak the language, of course. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the month, as soon as they received their pay, these guards, they bought some more tea and gave us 7 tea bags. Huh. So she said it was they felt this generosity,
yes, mm-hmm,
on the part of these abductors in this sense. But she talks about the experience as one of full of silence, prayer, and reflection. And she says, from a spiritual standpoint, it's been a wonderful experience. Retrospectively, I almost tend to see it as a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
That's very interesting, isn't it?
Yes, beautiful.
Very beautiful. Jerry, you were reading this morning something that from the Magnificat.
From Magnificat, there's every month, Heather King writes something about credible witnesses. And here she picks up on Blessed Franz Jägerstätter. He was born in Austria. He was a farmer, and he just turned out to be a very wonderful person because he was quiet. He was quiet, and he believed in God, and he prayed to God. And from this, they come up with testimonies of Christians who resisted the Third Reich.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a terrible time.
Sure.
That's why this time is terrible, but things were terrible,
exactly,
back in the
40s.
Sure, sure. They really were. So that he let the Germans know that he was not part of their group. He refused to stay in the army. They didn't shoot him for that, but he wanted out. He spoke about the politics of that time in a very quiet way. He only went to seventh grade, but this is not a stupid man.
Right.
He read, he thought about things, he really worked at it, and God was with him, so that he kept learning as he went through life. What happened then is, and he remarked on this too, that even though they were not to blame, he said there were priests and bishops who had chosen to go along with the Nazis.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
We don't want to make any waves. We want to go along. We'll be safe that way.
Yeah.
Well, baloney, you're not safe that way. So that he thought too, what do people out there think about us? We believe what we say, but we don't live that way. How discouraging it is that we value our Christian beliefs so little. We just don't. Okay, he went along, and they were after him. They were after him because he was not going to be a proper German. He was not going to be following their line of reasoning. They threw him into the prison, and after a couple of months, when they saw he was not going to change, they cut off his head.
Oh, jeez.
And he had a wife, 3 kids, but there's no bitterness in him as he's going through these terrible times. And it's like, you don't have to be loud or screaming all over the place. He lived his life believing in God, believing in what he said was important to him. And he ended up being dead, but we're all going to end up being dead.
Eventually,
he at least stuck to what he believed in,
mm-hmm,
and he loved God, and he prayed all the time.
Well, you know, see, today's a feast of St. Agatha.
Yes.
She was martyred. She
yes.
was one of the 7 women, aside from the Blessed Virgin Mary, written into the liturgy.
Right.
The first Eucharistic prayer. There's Felicity, Perpetua, Agatha, Lucy, Agnes, Cecilia, and Anastasia. They were all the early martyrs, women who were martyred in the church. And St. Agatha was martyred in Sicily. She was from Sicily.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a pagan who converted to the faith, and then she herself became a catechist, and they because she wouldn't succumb to the wishes of somebody in the court, in the political whatever it might have been, I don't remember if it was a military or what, but she wouldn't submit. She wouldn't. He loved her, or he wanted her. That's mm-hmm. And she wanted to give her life completely to Christ. She didn't want to give herself to anybody. She was a consecrated virgin. At that time, there weren't religious orders per se, because she was martyred in the second century, or the beginning of the third century, or mid third century. But her life was completely given to Christ, completely devoted to Christ. So she was a virgin, and a consecrated virgin, had consecrated her life to Christ. And she wouldn't, just like this man you're speaking about, she wouldn't succumb. Mm-mm. And eventually they tried all kinds of different ways to even put her in a brothel, in a house of prostitution, mm-hmm. you know. But she wouldn't submit in any way whatsoever. And so she was eventually, she had her breast cut off. She was imprisoned, and it was there that she died, you know. But it's, you know, when you think about, especially today now, the Pope is meeting, I don't know if it's today, but he's going to have a meeting with the Patriarch of Russia, I think it is. Mm-hmm. And they're going to speak about the plight of Christians, the persecution of Christians, because this is a phenomenon that's happening today throughout the world, not just mm-hmm. in the Middle East, but it's throughout the world. Just got a notification yesterday, and I've looked, and I can't find this in the news, but you'd think this would be a major news item, mm-hmm. that 20 churches were burned, destroyed in India, uh-huh. in India, mm-hmm. yes. in the province of Orissa Bang, mm-hmm. This is a province in India. 20 churches were burned last night. The terrorists are intending to burn 200 churches, mm-hmm. all the churches. They want to kill 200 missionaries within the next 24 hours. And the Christians are hiding in villages. And then there's, of course, also the 22 Christian missionary families sentenced to be executed by the Islamist terrorists in Afghanistan. I mean, this is an atrocity happening today that the world is really yet to confront, I don't think. So the Pope is going to be meeting with the Patriarch. Going to be evidently, I didn't read the whole article. I saw the headlines. They're going to be speaking about this, but having said that, because we ask ourselves, you know, what would it be for us in situations like that? Or as you mentioned in this story of the man mm-hmm. from Germany, that he recognized what little passion there was for the faith.
Yes.
Even on the part of priests and mm-hmm. bishops mm-hmm. who would align themselves, or at least join, mm-hmm. not actually, they would be, what was it, be complicit, or?
Mm-hmm. They sold out. Well, they just gave in.
They kind of went with the flow, thinking that somehow, you know, it's like today, you know, in our own society, yeah. in our own culture, you know, we can just kind of, rather than rock the boat, mm-hmm. let's just kind of go with the flow, mm-hmm. you know, whatever.
And maybe they won't notice us. Yeah.
It's, it goes back to this, mm-hmm. the soap opera. I have to say that because I saw some of this in Spain as well, or in Italy. I was watching the Spanish TV, but for a purpose, you know, I wanted mm-hmm. to yeah. improve my Spanish, and so I. But the stuff that is, it's vulgar, and if we, as your father was saying this morning, Christina, about these soap operas, you know, mm-hmm. people become so addicted. Mm-hmm. But if we become addicted, if it becomes a habit-forming thing where we have to fixate or put ourselves in these, before these stories, these dramas mm-hmm. that are unfolding that are so anti-Christian, mm-hmm. so yeah. contrary to our faith, contrary to our principles, contrary to our values, how, and yet we don't put attention, equal attention. Mm-hmm. We should be putting quite a bit more attention mm-hmm. to the things of God, to Scripture, to prayer. Then we, you know, before we know it, we become a part of the
this culture
mm-hmm. that is anything but a culture of life or light. We become so seduced or deceived, or we buy into the illusion. It becomes the norm, the mm-hmm. norm, and that's a sad commentary, I think, mm-hmm. on the times we're living in. Going back to what Jesus said, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So I was really picked up on that. That's why I wrote the letter for mm-hmm. Sinuses. It really is astonishing that there's so much faithlessness,
mm-hmm.
and indeed there is. And sometimes, as this young gentleman. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before all of a sudden they're shaken out of that and realize that, you know, they have to, you know, it's who's going to save me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who's going to lift me up, you know? Tony, we've only got about 5 minutes. You can have 5 minutes.
Let's see.
Whatever. What's on your mind?
I got a lot on my mind, as you can tell. It's beautiful how, you know, I'm thinking about your story, and I've been in situations like that where people tend to, you know, open up and talk. And I guess when you talk about evangelization, that's how you do it, how it starts. It starts with a common kind of respect for another person, you know, a conversation.
Sure.
You know, a feeling. Sometimes people, I tend to have a lot of people drawn to me who are of the odd nature, so to say.
Yeah, sure.
As people that know me. But even in that, I mean, I think about conversations that I've had with people, and I think I get this from my mom. I tend to judge and prejudge, and when you think about that and you get past that, and that's my cross. You'd be surprised mm-hmm. at the people you meet and the things you learn.
And the things going on in their lives.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's not so much a judgment. I think we all have to kind of be wary of who and what people are and what situations we're in. But, I mean, when you really get past all of that and it's like a soul-to-soul, you're talking to somebody,
mm-hmm. sure.
you tend to find out many things. And I have an intuition. A lot of times, too, I know things before. You know, it's like you get close to someone and you know what they're going through because maybe you've gone through it yourself.
Sure.
It's good to be open that way.
It brings us back to the very beginning of the show, and that is the question of evangelization. It really is listening to another person's story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Everybody has a story.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And we come to discover, and many people feel very much alone out there.
Mm-hmm.
And they think, well, you know, this is something that's happening, but, you know, but your God, you know, we have to grapple with the mm-hmm. whole reality of God and where is God and what is God doing or why this or why that. And because I believe in the dark of night, you know, we're all alone. We're all alone. And oftentimes, we have to reflect on the things of life, you know, what is the meaning and the purpose of life and where have we come from and where are we going? I think people may not think that they pray, but I guess in a sense, there's more prayer than we mm-hmm. than we imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like the guy when he knew I was a priest, he felt all of a sudden a little bit like, you know, I says, please, you know, you're speaking to me. But it's letting people tell their stories, mm-hmm. you know, and that we find ways that we can, in a nice way like this, you just share, well, you know, I couldn't mm-hmm. live without God, and this is what God has done for me, or, you know, it's a...
And the beauty of it is it's not forced.
It's like not forced,
the,
yeah.
The least, and it's mm-hmm. the people that you least expect.
Right.
And how God is with us. It just shows you that He doesn't abandon us.
In fact, having said that, we're just out of time now, but it's sometimes the best mm-hmm. Proclaimers of the good news
yes.
are not the priests, because people expect that from us, but when they hear it from the people mm-hmm. in the streets, mm-hmm. the people, you know, you walk with on a day-to-day basis. Anyway, so there's a lot of reasons, a cause for hope,
mm-hmm.
cause for hope,
yes.
you know. God is with us. He will not abandon. We are not orphans.
No.
Hey, listen, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back Monday. It's Friday already. Thank God. TGIF. Okay. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaning.